greet you in Jesus' name. It is good to be gathered here together and to have a warm place to sit, enjoy the fellowship of each other, to balance each other out, and to learn something from the Word. I did want to request prayer for Valor and Carla. I believe they're flying today sometime home. So I'm not exactly sure when that is or how it corresponds to our time, but if you pray for them sometime today, chances are they'll be in the air somewhere. For our message this morning, I'd like to look at keeping a healthy mind. And I'm not looking to cover the subject, just looking to think about it a little bit to inspire us to keep our minds healthy. And there's a lot that I don't know about the human brain, the human mind, but just wanted to inspire us to do what we can. Before I go into looking at some of the verses where the Bible talks about the mind, I thought I'd like to just give you a few facts, a few figures about the human brain. The typical brain is about 2% of a body's weight. Only 2% of you is your brain. But it uses up about 20% of your energy and oxygen. I have to ask Kirvin when we're done if everything's correct here. But those are the information I found. It's a small part of you, and yet it uses a lot of your energy and oxygen intake. So if you have a desk job and you sit and think a lot, it's no wonder you still get hungry. It's actually quite a few blood vessels that go right to your brain, right up through your neck, from your main veins. Your body, your brain needs it. Your brain is 73% water, so if you're getting dehydrated, it doesn't take much to affect your brain function. Your brain only weighs about 3 pounds. Of that, the dry weight is 60% fat, making your brain the fattiest organ. So it's not very big, it's just small, it's in your head. And you can't really think of it as a muscle. I don't know what I would have pictured it as before. No one knows for sure, but one of the latest estimates is that your brain contains roughly 86 billion brain cells. There's a lot of different estimates, and I was reading about how they try to figure out how do you go about counting 86 billion. Well, you can't. It'd take your life. So they count a small part and then multiply that to try to figure it. If you're sitting on a bench with several other people, there's as many brain cells on your bench as there are stars that have been found in the galaxy by the Hubble telescope. And they look at the stars out there and try to count. They can only count a small part and multiply it, but what is there, 300 or 400 billion stars, they think, maybe? And a couple of you would soon add up in your brain cells of that many stars. And there's a lot of connections in your brain. Each neuron connects with, on average, 40,000 synapses. A piece of brain tissue the size of a grain of sand contains around 100,000 neurons and 1 billion synapses, all communicating with each other. All brain cells are not alike. There are as many as 10,000 specific types of neurons in the brain. So it's an amazing organ. Only 5 minutes without oxygen can cause brain damage. Babies have big heads to hold rapidly growing brains. You ever notice how a child's head is large compared to its body? A two-year-old's brain is 80% of the adult size. As any parent can attest, teens' brains are not fully formed. It isn't until about the age of 25 that the human brain reaches full maturity. But I also read somewhere else, and I didn't write it down here, that it said about brain function peaking at the age of 24. But it said different ages throughout your life that you're able to do different, you peak at different abilities. Brain information moves anywhere from between 1 mile an hour and an impressive 268 miles per hour. So when your brain's communicating through your nerves with your different body parts, It gets there pretty quick, and it needs to. Otherwise, we'd be constantly falling over. Tim's didn't get there quite quick enough, I guess. The average brain, the average brain is believed to generate around 12 to 25 watts of electricity. So you could power a low voltage light. You also have around 50,000 thoughts per day. And they think probably 70% of these thoughts are negative. So 50,000 thoughts that you probably think in a day. But more than half of them are negative. More than 100,000 chemical reactions take place in your brain every second. There's just an awful lot going on in our heads all the time. And I'm sure that's not even scratching the surface. There's more that we don't understand about the brain than that we do understand. It's likely more that we don't understand than what we do understand. How do you go about studying something like that with that many cells, that much going on all the time? How do you remember something? How do you remember it? How can a fatty tissue bring up something that happened 50 years ago? And it can tell your mouth how to speak it, how to say it. And you can tell exactly how you felt or what it smelled like or what was going on. Where do your emotions live inside of you? Where do they live? And why do your emotions affect your memory? You can have more than one person. You can have two people present in the situation at the same time, and they come away from it with two different stories. And you say, how can that be? Well, they remember different facts because they felt differently about what was going on. And so he gives this side, he gives that side. You'd hardly think they were at the same place. So your emotions affect your memory. And there's a lot of people today that would like to deduce what's going on to chemical imbalances or it's a matter of proper brain connections and proper chemical balances. But what does a wealth of knowledge do about a brain if we don't have the keys to control it? If we still can't control it? And I'm sure that a healthy lifestyle and a proper diet go a long way in healthy brain function. And I don't want to talk about that this morning. I'd turn this over to Kervin or somebody else if that's what we're going to talk about this morning, because not living a healthy lifestyle can do a lot to hurt your brain and lose your ability to function. But I'd like to talk this morning about some of the verses from the Bible that talk about our minds. How we can partner with God with our minds and allow Him to have control and us to have less fear. Have you ever been afraid that life was going to give you more than you can handle? Have you ever been afraid that you're going to end up a mental wreck or have a mental breakdown? I've worried about things like that already. I think it's normal for a human somewhere along the way to get into situations and wonder how much could they really handle before everything would fly to pieces. So these are real fears. They're not always realistic. How often should we go there and think those things? And what should we do about it when we get there? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10 and verse 3 to 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. These verses are telling us several things. There is more to, number one, there's more to life than flesh and blood. There's more to life than the body that is sitting here. There's a battle going on inside our minds that is not necessarily physical. While there are always physical aspects to it, while we're in the flesh, it is also spiritual. It's more than just, life is more than flesh and blood. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. He's saying he's implying that we are warring here, saying that we are warring, but it's not a fleshly war. We're not shedding blood. Number two, God has a standard upon which everything is compared. He talks about here in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. He says there is a knowledge of God. In other words, there is a standard of truth. He's saying not our imaginations. We're going to cast those down, and we're going to compare it with God. It's not the thoughts we exalt that become the truth, but it's the thoughts that God exalts. And number three, we are given the ability to control what happens inside our head. He said, through Christ, the last part of the verse, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So he says here, we are given this ability to control what happens inside our head. This is only one place that talks about this. We'll look at more. Seems like life would be easier if we could deduce it to, you know, let's draw some blood, let's test it, let's see where we're at, let's do a biopsy, let's get some tissue, let's run some tests on it, prescribe the correct medicine, the right chemicals or the right hormones or something, give it back to you, and it'll fix the problem. It'd be nice if that's all it was, but it's clear here that life is more than that. God doesn't want it that way. He wants us to wrestle. He wants us to choose, and yeah, it makes a lot of things happen in our brains. It's a lot of chemicals that get released, a lot of things going on there all the time. But it can be controlled by human choice. And he wants us to wrestle and choose in order to come to the proper resolution. Another thought I have written down here is that human emotion is not just a product of chance circumstances. It's not just a product of circumstances, the emotions that you feel. But it's determined by the way you think. So we do have human emotions, and it is affected by other people. If someone loves us, we find it easy to love them back. If someone is mean to us, we find ourselves wanting to be mean back. That's the circumstance we find ourselves in. But it's not completely the product of that. Otherwise, we would not be creatures of choice. But it's determined by how we decide to think about it. We can choose to love when somebody else hates. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4:23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Was he talking about this heart that's pumping in your chest? You need to keep this with diligence. Don't eat too much junk food because there's blood flowing out of it and keeping your body healthy. I don't think so. Heart here, and heart in the Bible can be used for the human heart, but also is used very often, it's used figuratively. Used to describe feelings, the will, or the intellect. He says, keep it. And the word keep means to guard it, to protect it, to maintain it, to make it obey. That's what it says in Strong's. That's what keep means. And if you look at the word diligence, keep thy heart with all diligence, it has the same thought as the word keeping. Diligence means a guard. Says the man, the post, or the prison. It's the first definition. So diligence is as in someone standing there guarding it, and they're making decisions about what protection is needed. The word diligence is translated other places as guard, office, prison, ward, and watch. That same Hebrew word is translated that way other places in the Bible. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. As I considered the fruits of the Spirit, I thought about how many of them are feelings or emotions. The emotion of love, of joy, and of peace. Peace may be a state as well. But gentleness, faith, meekness, a lot of those are emotions that we feel, emotions that come into play in our life because of how we live. If you read through the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us to do more than just control our actions. He says we need to control our emotions. The Old Testament said we shouldn't kill, but in the New Testament he says we shouldn't hate. Hate is an emotion that we have a choice to make whether or not are we going to hate or are we going to love. In the Old Testament, he says, don't commit adultery. In the New Testament, he says, don't lust after it. And that's so much a battle in the mind that we can make a choice with. In the Old Testament, he said, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Do justice. Someone hurts you, you hurt them back. You're allowed to do that. Someone was killed, they were allowed to kill them back. In the New Testament, he says, we need to choose to love when we are mistreated. So these are clearly activities of the mind that Jesus is expecting us to exercise. And that's how we keep a healthy mind, by exercising in righteousness. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, if you turn over a few chapters. First part of the verse. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He's talking about a man here. And he says, as the man thinks in his heart, that's how he is. In other words, your mind. How you do your thinking, that creates who you are. It's an interesting thought. Our feelings come from what we tell ourselves about circumstances, whether in words or attitudes. And we can either tell ourselves the truth about a situation, or we can tell ourselves a lie. And we get pretty good at this. We like to want people to notice the gifts that we have and how good we are. Or maybe we tell ourselves that we're not good at anything. And that when God handed out the gifts, he overlooked us. And we really don't have anything we can give. And we don't have the blessings that other people have. And if I had the blessings that other people have, then it would be easy for me too. And we tell ourselves these things. And after a bit, we find ourselves living this way. And we don't have healthy minds because we tell ourselves the things that we want to hear. I can't do anything right. I always make mistakes. And eventually we believe ourselves, whether it's true or whether it's false. And as we keep telling ourselves these things, it affects our emotions. And if it isn't in a godly way, it's going to go downhill. We don't tell ourselves the right things, and our emotions are affected, and it's not godly, then we can't expect it to end up well. Remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and I really think that he had a mental breakdown. I really think that's what happened to him. He became so proud. Look at what all I have. And God warned him, if you don't change in another year, it's going to be bad for you. But he became proud and lifted up to the place that God caused him to lose his mind. And he went out like an animal into the wilderness and lived that way for a while. Pride is just as deadly as pity. Pity can take us down as well. Remember the story of Jonah. He kept telling himself he was no good and he couldn't do what God was asking him to do. And it really wasn't fair. And he decided just to go the other way. That was what he told himself. The facts were, that was not the facts at all in his story. The facts were He had God on his side and he had absolutely nothing to fear, nothing at all. But he told himself that he had everything to fear and that he would probably be destroyed. And in the end, he went out and tried to destroy himself. Another example of how something like this happens is a written example of a mother who gives her son a nickel and tells him to go out and play. And he's very happy. He goes out the door, skipping and jumping, because he has this nickel to play with, until he meets a friend that has a dime. Suddenly, it's not worth as much to him. Why do I only have that? Or a quarter. Someone else has something bigger. And so he goes home, and he's downcast because he only has a nickel. So his mother gives him a quarter, and he goes back out. Or he gives him a half dollar. Now he has more than the other one has. And he's happy till he meets somebody else with a dollar or with something more. Isn't that the way we are? God gives us something, and we're happy with what God gives us. And then we look at what other people have, and we become discontent, and we fret, and we say it's not fair. If only we had more. If we want to have healthy mind, healthy thought life, we need to tell ourselves what God wants us to tell us. Let's go over to James chapter 3. Let's read verses 13 down to verse 18. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So here you're talking about two different groups of people, two different ways of thinking. Contrast verse 15 and verse 17. What is the wisdom that we are believing? Are we believing the wisdom that comes from ourselves? He calls it this wisdom that does not descend from above. It's earthly. It's not heavenly. It's not from the Father of lights. It's sensual, or it's like it's like an animal. It's not spiritual. It's not from the Spirit of God. And it's devilish. It's not the gift that Christ breathes into us. It's what the devil is breathing into us. He says we need to not have that. It doesn't come from above. But we need the wisdom that does come from above. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. What would we like to have in our mind? What do we like to have in our mind? It says here, we get to decide what we like to have there. Well, we know what we want, but we don't always want to take the path it takes to get there. Romans 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. We're talking about a healthy mind. We're talking about a mind that either chooses death or chooses life. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing. And this is talking about our minds. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What do we do when we have care? What do we do when we have worry? He says, first of all, Let's take it in prayer and supplication to God. Let our requests be made known. Let them be made known. How do you let your requests be made known? Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We'd all like to have that keeping, but we don't all like to take the time to lay it before God in prayer. So we have to start with verse 6 if we're going to get to verse 7. And we're going to need verse 7 before we get to verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. It says here we need to think about good things, not about ungodly things. And this is not a self-help, not just a self-help seminar to get you to help yourself. It has to go back and start with Jesus Christ. It's where it has to come from. John 8:32, Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God wants us to be free. He doesn't want us to live with persistent, painful feelings. He doesn't want us to live with that all the time. He does want us to have it occasionally. I think God does want us to know what pain is so that we turn to Him. He allows those things into our life. But He doesn't want us to just suffer all the time with depression and worry and anger. It's not how He wants us to live. We need to be willing to learn the truth about situations and quit telling ourselves all kind of negative things. And we need to quit assigning negative motives to other people's actions. These are all keys to becoming free from our own minds. We also need to accept God's calling in our life. Everyone has a self that needs to be crucified. If we're not willing to crucify ourselves, we're not going to find freedom. We're not going to find a healthy mind. Psalm 119, verse 59. 119:59 says, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Here you have a man that did some thinking. He thought about his ways, and he thought about God's ways, and he decided to turn his feet unto God's ways. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5. In Psalms and Proverbs, there's a lot of verses that talk about our minds and our thoughts. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceit. Let's go now to Jesus again. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27 to 30. Jesus had requirements for people in order to heal them. If we want to be healed this morning, Jesus has requirements for us. Matthew 9, verse 27, and this is only one example. There's other examples, many other examples of Jesus doing the same thing. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to thy faith, so be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. You notice here these men that followed Jesus, and they wanted healing. Now, they weren't asking for healing to their mind. They're asking for eyesight. They wanted to be able to see. But what was Jesus' answer to them? He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your belief, you're going to be able to be healed. And that's how it is to us today. If we want to be healed in our mind, We have to have faith. We have to trust. We have to believe that God can do it for us. Where do feelings come from? In closing, they are initiated by circumstances. It's true. So feelings are initiated by circumstances, but they are controlled by choices. We need to tell ourselves the truth about situations. Psalm 55 and verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. So never suffer the righteous to be moved. Proverbs 16, verse 3, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." Commit your works to God, and God will establish your thoughts. And Matthew 6, verse 25, and it goes, there's a number of verses there on the Sermon on the Mount. But let me just read verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" It's more to life than the things that we think we need to make us happy. We can still have a satisfied mind. And first, well, there's two more verses I have here yet. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." These verses, again, talk about laying it all out before God and allowing God to take it and do with it what he wants. Let him exalt us when he wants to. Let him care for us as he wants to care for us. That'll give us freedom in our minds. And over in Ephesians 5, verse 19, "Speaking to yourselves," what's that called? Speaking to yourselves. Isn't that talking about speaking to our own minds? "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Want to have freedom in your mind? Speak to it. Speak to it. He says here, put good things there. That's why it's good for us to sing. It helps to put something good in our mind. That's why it's good to know songs, to know them by memory. We can be free this morning. We don't have to be controlled by evil. We can be controlled by good. Let's allow God to help us do that. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we pause before you this morning. We come to you and we want to lay our burdens and our cares at your feet. We want to thank you for being a God that does care. A God that cared enough that he was willing to create a plan in ages past. Thank you, Lord, for the cares that Jesus carried while he was here on earth, for the thoughts that he had of us while he was here and as he was going before the cross, knowing what he would carry. Father, thank you that he was willing to lay it all down for our sakes. And Father, this morning I just pray that you'd help each one of us to be willing to lay down self for your sake, for his sake. Pray that you'd help us to be ready to empty ourselves, empty our minds of all the evil things that we like to do. And help us, Lord, to fill ourselves with good things. Help us to be washed by the word. Help us to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and help us to be changed people. Father, I pray that you would bless each one in their journey, in the path that you have led them on, and I pray that you would strengthen each one as we face another week as we go out and again fight, not against flesh and blood, Lord, but against principalities and powers. Help us, Lord, to take the armor that you have given us and to be strong and to look to our heavenly home that is ahead. Just go with us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.